welcome you. Thank you for being present, bringing the spirit of worship and all that joy on your face this morning. It looks so good out there. It's good to be here, and certainly we want to be thankful to the good Lord. He's blessed us. He's kept us safe through the storm and with some minor inconveniences, if you lost power, but God has really been good to us, and we want to worship him today and honor all that he is to us. A few announcements before we begin. Those listed you see Monday, so 9 to 12 a.m., the ladies are doing quilt projects to support the veterans. If you're not coming, you're invited to come and be a part of that. And they told me it don't matter if you know how to quilt or not. They can handle that. It's not a problem. Come right on. Thursday, September 28th, 10 a.m., Bible study. On the 22nd, it will be homecoming. And a few that are not listed, October the 1st. First Sunday in October at 7:30 a.m., men's prayer breakfast over in the fellowship hall. And the general board will meet October the 15th at 5, and our business session will be October the 22nd at 5 p.m. Do we have any other announcements? Yes. All right. Anyone else? Okay, let's begin worship with our call to worship. Together, our responsive reading listed in the bulletin. Are any among you suffering?
Then let us pray.
Are any cheerful?
Then let us sing songs of praise.
Are any among you sick?
Then let us turn to each other for God's healing touch.
The prayer of faith will save us.
And God will lift us up.
God, we honor you and we worship you and we praise your name and we thank you that indeed you do hear our prayers, you do touch us, and you do lift us up. So this morning we want to lift you up and just glorify you and your kingdom. May all we do as we worship this morning, may Christ be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn in our hymnals to 512. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Jesus is All the World to Me.
My strength.
may be seated. Tony Gunter has our scriptures this morning.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Old Testament reading today is Psalm 106, verses 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what's right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them. That I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. The New Testament reading is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all your debt, all that debt of yours, because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
continue to worship as we pray this morning. Are there any needs we need to remember? Anyone?
George Smith.
Who?
George Smith.
George Smith, okay.
Erna Whitfield.
Okay.
The Brett Hood family.
The Brett?
Brett Hood.
Hood. Brett Hood family, okay.
Harry Lychek.
Harry Lychek family, okay.
My grandparents and mom.
Okay. Jennifer's grandparents and mom. Any others?
Jonathan Grady.
Jonathan Grady. Any others?
Francis Meek.
Francis Meek. Okay.
Surgery next Monday for colon cancer.
All right. Any others?
Patrick.
Whoop. 1 minute. Who was this?
The family of Martin Powell.
Martin. Okay, Martin Powell. Johnny?
I just want to thank everybody. I feel very blessed to be a part of this church family. And I thank you all for the texts and the calls and everything that you did. It's very appreciated, and you know your love. Thank you.
Yes.
Also, Ed Faircloth.
Ed Faircloth, okay.
Mark Lambert.
Mark Lambert, okay. Any others? All right. As you pray this week, remember these and listed on the back of your bulletin are some prayer concerns. You can let's pray for each other and thank God for His blessings. Let's take action as we pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We pray for those that couldn't be for various and sundry reasons. We pray for those that are mentioned that were sick and those that weren't mentioned. Lord, we don't know them all, and what you do, that's the wonderful thing about it. You have got us all covered, no matter what. Lord, we ask that you be with those families that have lost loved ones and comfort them as only you can. We pray that you will be with us as we worship here in this hour. We pray for all the things that you do for us. We thank you, God. We ask for our forgiveness because, Lord, we are all come up short. We pray that you would teach us and guide us. And Lord, be with us as we go about our daily activities. Because, as Joe told us in our sermon last Sunday, you're always with us. You're everywhere, but you are with us individually. All we have to do is talk to you. So I pray for everything that you do for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All these things I pray in thy precious name. Amen.
Let's all turn in our hymnals to 636. Stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of I Must Tell Jesus.
Thank you.
Lord, you've given us everything that we need. You've blessed us with abundance. The day we worship, we just give back a portion to support the work of the kingdom. Bless all we give, and bless those who do give. In Christ's name, amen. Stand for the doxology, please. Be seated. Our scripture text today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We'll get there in just a minute. But our thought today is the situation is certainly better than it seems. The situation is certainly better than it seems. I want to begin today with a story about a character in the Old Testament. You may remember him for his amazing Technicolor dream coat. His name was Joseph, and he was his father's favorite son, which made him the least favorite among his brothers, and he had 11 of them. Imagine that. They got tired of him getting all the attention and all the breaks and all the colorful gifts, so one day while they were out working into the fields, they devised a plan, really more like a scheme. They simply sold him into slavery. They split the money among themselves, and they told their father that he had been attacked by a wild animal. His father, of course, was devastated. The nomadic tribe of slave traders took Joseph to Egypt. Now, that was a long way away from where his home was, where he wound up as a slave in the household of a Potiphar, a high-ranking government official. Joseph did his job with great skill, and the Potiphar was greatly pleased, and he liked Joseph. And before long, Though the Potiphar's wife, the Bible says she cast her eye upon Joseph, and she kind of made an inappropriate advance in his direction. And Joseph politely declined her offer, and he made a beeline for the door. But Miss Potiphar, who didn't take rejection very well, accused Joseph of inappropriate behavior, and he was quickly thrown into a prison cell. While he was in prison, he had the opportunity to help a fellow inmate who happened to work closely with the Pharaoh. He was the main man in Egypt. And Joseph interpreted a dream for this man while they're in prison. And years later, the Pharaoh himself had some puzzling dreams. They troubled him. And he inquired about, was there anybody that anyone knew that could help figure out these puzzled dreams? And this man, remembering Joseph, said Joseph could do it. And he suggested that the Pharaoh get Joseph out of prison and tell him the dreams. And Joseph did. He interpreted the dreams, telling the Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of global famine. And in an interesting turn of events, the Pharaoh said, you know, everything, Joseph, everything you said makes sense, so I'm going to put you in charge of this project. And you can organize everything, and you're the man. And sure enough, after 7 years of prosperity, the famine hit, and Egypt was ready. Thanks to Joseph's foresight and his excellent administrative skills. Everyone throughout the entire world was affected. Even Joseph's family back home in Canaan land. His father and his brothers who had sold him into slavery. And they got hungry. And so their father told the brothers, you need to go find us some food, boys. And they had heard that Egypt had food. And so they came to Egypt hoping to find food. And they wound up in a face-to-face meeting with guess who? Joseph, their brother. Of course, they didn't recognize him after all these years. They certainly didn't expect to encounter him in this context, but Joseph, he surely recognized them. And after a little back and forth, he eventually told them who he was, and they were able to clear the air, and Joseph arranged for them all to come and to live with him in Egypt, where he provided for them and met all their needs. And years later, his fathers died, and the brothers got scared. They got afraid. They were afraid that Joseph would take this opportunity to get his revenge on them for what they had done to him. But he didn't. Instead, in Genesis 50:20, Joseph said, brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many's lives. In Joseph's story, we can see how God can take even the worst circumstances and use them for good. We've been in a series talking about the promises of God, and the story of Joseph illustrates the promise we want to look at today. For God's people, everything works out for the best every time. Now, maybe today you got a good reason to doubt the truth of this promise. There may be things that are going on in your life that you don't understand. Some of you may be going through difficult times. Some of you may have been through some difficult times. And, you know, some of us may end up going through some difficult times down the road. And, you know, we may end up saying, why God? Why me? Why us? And that's a reasonable question to ask. Sometimes, as in Joseph's case, we see the story itself in such a way that we're able to understand why things happened the way they did. And we're able to recognize the good that came out of it. But Joseph himself may not have seen it that way while he was in prison, had he? He may not have seen it that way while he was sold to slave traders. But in the end, it all came out for the good of all. Sometimes, to be honest, we don't see the immediate resolution of the story. But you can be sure of this. If you allow God to take whatever happens in your life, He can work it out for the best. Now, like all the promises of God, this begins with a commitment of faith on your part. a decision, a choice to put your trust in Him in spite of how things may appear. You can call it hope or you can call it optimism, but it is this attitude that will sustain you through life's most difficult circumstances. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer he talked about this attitude. He said, the essence of optimism is that it takes no account of the present, but it is a source of inspiration, of vitality and hope where others have resigned. It enables a man to hold his head high, to claim the future for himself, and not abandon it to his enemy. I want you to know that it is possible to live this way, with your eyes focused not on the present circumstances, but on the promise of God's faithfulness that in His time, He will make it all make sense. In the movie As Good As It Gets, Jack Nicholson plays the part of an unstable, somewhat neurotic writer who lives in constant emotional turmoil. At one point in the film, he's leaving his psychiatrist's office and he stops in the waiting room, a room that is filled with patients who certainly know firsthand about the troubling nature of life. And he asks this question, what if this is as good as it gets? It's a discouraging thought for many that life will never be better than it is right now. But that's not true. The promise of Scripture is quite the opposite. It isn't as good as it gets because the best is yet to come. That's God's promise. The circumstances of life can be dreary today, but the situation is certainly better than it seems, if for no other reason than this reason. The situation you're in today is only temporary, and the best is yet to come. This is how the promise goes from Romans. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. A promise made by God long ago. This morning, I want us to take some time to think about what it means to live in anticipation of this promise. This promise that all things work together for good. There are three truths we need to look at this morning that we need to keep in mind. The first one is, this promise doesn't apply to everyone. Paul said specifically, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. There's a wishy-washy New Agey idea that often gets floated around that will tell you that everything happens for a reason and good will come out of it all. But frankly, that may not be true. If you're living a life of rebellion and making self-destructive decisions one after another, good won't come out of that, will it? Good can't come out of it. You can't live outside of the will of God, making no effort to change and be able to expect that in the end everything is going to turn out okay. In fact, though I hate to say it, the truth is that for those who live outside the will of God, the answer to Jack Nicholson's question is yes, that's about as good as it's going to get. The promise doesn't apply to everyone, but you can get in on it whenever you're ready. How? It's the same as it's always been from the beginning. We turn our heart to God, surrender ourselves to His will. And when we do this, He begins the process of putting the pieces of our lives back together. This applies to those who've never called themselves a Christian. This applies to those who've never made an effort to faithfully follow Jesus. When you surrender your life to Him, He will make something beautiful of your life. He will, by His mercy and His grace, work all things together for your good. This also applies to believers among us. And I intentionally use the word us, who've gone through seasons where we've stumbled off the straight and narrow, and we've took our eyes off Jesus and began to focus only on ourselves. Us, who ultimately have made a giant mess of things around us. When you answer the wake-up call and get your heart back to where it needs to be, Jesus begins the process of putting the pieces of your life back in place. The promise that God works all things together for good may not apply to everyone, but it can apply to you. If you're willing to put it to work in your life, surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the will of God. Another truth that we need to keep in mind is the promise doesn't imply that everything that happens in your life is good. This is an important distinction. There's a difference between saying that everything that happens is good or saying that God makes good come out of every situation. The second part of that statement is absolutely 100% true all the time. The first part clearly isn't. Not everything that happens is good. Sometimes ugly things happen. Sometimes bad things happen. And along the same lines, we need to recognize that not everything that happens is within the boundaries of God's will. In fact, many things that happen every day are specifically not the will of God. For example, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. That's His will. But every day, people enter into eternity without knowing Christ, without ever having turned their lives over to Him. It's never God's will that we sin, you and I. It's never God's will that anyone else should sin. It's never God's will that a child should be abused or that people should be oppressed or that evil should win in any way, even if only for a moment. Those who abuse and oppress and do evil are never doing God's will. One of the cold, hard realities of living in this world is that sometimes one person will bear the brunt of the sinful actions of another. We see this on every level of society, from government leadership to the community level, even into individual homes. It's not fair, and it's not right. But you never have to tell yourself this is happening because it's God's will, because it isn't. You can, however, tell yourself, and you can build your life on this promise, that if you're in a situation like this, that God can take this situation that is in no way good, and He can make something good come out of it. Joseph is a good example. God didn't cause all the bad things that happened to Joseph. Evil people did. But God was at work in the details to make something good come out of it. Another example is the Apostle Paul. God didn't put Paul in prison. The godless Roman authorities did. But God used the situation to protect Paul and to inspire Paul to write letters, the very letters that guide us today in living the Christian life. God is not behind the negative events that occur in our lives, but He can use them in such a way that good will come out of it. Oftentimes, we have the advantage of being able to see just how it all works together for good. Sometimes, quite frankly, it's not so apparent, and it's difficult. And we ask ourselves, what good could come out of this tragedy, this disaster? This heartbreak. We don't always see how it could possibly work out for good, but we must still trust Him. We must still know that God is good. We must still know that He wants the best for His people. We must still know that He gives the best to His people, even when the world has dealt us its very worst. When something bad happens, you don't have to try to trick yourself into saying, well, this is good, this is great, this is wonderful. No. You can say, this is a bad situation, but I can thank God in spite of it because I know that He can make something good come out of it. What exactly will He make of it? Verse 29, the latter part, He says, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. I think we can say with assurance that God's plan for you and I in each and every situation is, number three, that we will become like Jesus. In this, God has something of a one-track mind. The situation itself might not be good, but a very specific good can come out of it, that you will become more like Jesus Christ Himself. When you become more like Jesus, who wins? Everyone wins. You win because you've grown closer to God and you have more of Him in your life and more of His power at work in your life. Your spouse wins. Your children wins. Your employer wins. Your friends win. Your community wins. Your church wins. The nation wins. The world wins. Everyone you know wins. The more you become like Jesus Christ, the greater impact for good you will have in the lives of the people that God has placed in your midst. The more you become like Christ, the more you will experience the abundant life that He has promised. The life of joy and peace and love and fulfillment and patience. The more you become like Jesus, the more your life will be a blessing to others. I don't know about you, but I like to be around people who are a blessing, huh? Don't you? And I tell you, the world needs more of that, people who are a blessing in their life. And this is God's single-minded purpose, that you become like Jesus. He decided that before He created everything. And everything that happens in your life can work toward that end when you surrender to Him. So in conclusion, we have any sports fans here today? Yeah. All right, well, let's think about football a minute. Anybody ever watched a football game that you'd already seen? Anybody? Super Bowl, college? If you played for South Norwood, you got to watch the tapes on Monday practice from the game on Friday night. We had to watch them over and over here. Anyway, I love watching the game that I've seen before because I know the outcome. Some of them I've looked at multiple times. Because I know the final score, I enjoy watching the game. When I know the outcome, the mistakes, the missed tackles, the fumbles, the interceptions, none of that stuff bothers me because I know how the story's going to end. I know my team's going to win, and I'm able to just sit back and enjoy the game for its pure artistic and strategic value. The promise of Romans 8:28 is much the same. And I don't want to minimize the serious nature of hard times we face because life can be very hard. I mean, it can be downright difficult. But just as we know the outcome of a ball game played in the past, we can know in advance of life's challenges that God will cause every difficult situation we face, every tragedy, even every trauma. We can know that God can cause it to work out for good somehow, some way in our lives as we're fully surrendered to Him. When it comes to the details of your life, God has a one-track mind. He wants you to become like Jesus. And that's your ultimate good. And not only your ultimate good, but the good of everyone around you. And just like Joseph, and the way God used his situation to save an entire nation, he can do the same in our lives. God can make sense of that which doesn't seem to make sense. So we're in the midst of a difficult time. when it's tough, when you don't know what to do, remind yourself of this. According to God's promise, the situation is certainly better than it seems. Father, we thank you for your word and for your promise, not only that you're always with us, but you can take the messes of life and turn it into something good. And we claim that promise this morning. And I pray for my brothers and sisters right now who may be in the midst of a difficult situation. Help them to see with clarity that even though it's tough and it's difficult, that in reality, in eternity, in your eyes, the situation is certainly better than it seems. Help us to draw strength from that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to 638 in our hymnals and sing verses 1 and 2 of I Need Thee Every Hour.
Thank you for being present today, bringing the spirit of worship. Carry that spirit with you out next week. Be a blessing to somebody. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have anything to say for Willie? Remember the announcements. Prayer breakfast next Sunday morning. Come get some good breakfast, men. All right, let's be dismissed. Jerry, would you dismiss us, please?